have a specific Thanksgiving message, but I think that what we cover this morning in Romans 3 is something to be thankful for. And I say that because as believers, when we understand what has been done by the redemptive work of Christ, oh my friends, this is something that should make the heart rejoice. This is something that should always and continually make you and I thankful and willing to praise the Lord for all that He's done. And we see that. And we started, and I think if you have a bulletin there, we've caught you up at least where we are in our study through Romans. We have begun a new section, the fourth section that takes us from verse 21 of chapter 3 over to chapter 5 and verse 21. And we've called this the imputation of God's righteousness. Imputation, that's just a word that means to credit on our account. Paul has established the fact that man's a sinner. He's going to reiterate that here. And he's going to say, okay, we've established that man, he's guilty. The picture that is painted of man and his heart is not a pretty one. So how do we obtain this righteousness, Paul? Now he's going to tell us. And he's going to say, look, the righteousness of God is credited to your account. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, and he starts off, and in these first few verses, these first three verses, he talks about the revelation. How is it revealed to us? In verses 21 through 23. And notice again, let's remind ourselves of these verses. I'm not going to re-preach this. But let's remind ourselves of what these verses say. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon them that believe, for there is no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He does not want any of these people within this church to forget that point. He's saying, look, we all have the same kind of heart, we have the same kind of nature, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile whose focus is on the material things of the world, or if you're a Jew who focuses on the law, we're all guilty before God. All of us. Again, there are those who have a hard time even with this, my friends. And there are those who say, well, you know, there's an innate goodness within man. Where do you get that? It's certainly not found in Scripture. For the Bible again tells us, again, Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, he says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so as far back we know that man is sinful. Every man, woman, child born into this world has a sinful nature. How do we overcome that? He's telling us here that there's the possibility for those to have righteousness of God imputed to put on their account because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, my friends, that is something to be thankful for. And we understand it. We believe it. We are children of God this morning. We accept it by faith as He talks about in those first three verses. But oftentimes we get busy, we forget about being thankful for that. Look, those who do not know Christ, those who have never accepted Him by faith as their Savior, they can't be thankful for that this morning. Because they know Him not. But let me say this, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you can. And you can be thankful like the rest of us who understand and know and accept what He did. So He tells them that this is revealed, that we can have this righteousness. It was revealed way back in the Scripture. The law of Moses revealed it to them. The prophets, they enhanced that message. They said, look, it's by the Redeemer, this Messiah who is going to come. They preached that. And he says that is one of the ways that this whole idea of being able to overcome your sins was manifested in Scripture. It is not the things that we do. It's not going by these laws, 613 of them, and putting a check mark on all the ones that you've done. That is not the way it's accomplished. The law was a tool. It was that schoolmaster leading us to Christ, Paul says. It was to show us the way. It wasn't a way in and of itself. And that's his message. But we come now to verses 24 down through verse 31. How else is the righteousness of God revealed? What is another method? It is revealed by the redemptive work of Christ. What does it mean to be redeemed? We hear that, we sing about it, we throw that word around. But what does it mean? It means to buy back. It means to buy back. How did He buy us back? Through His death. And what did that death accomplish? He's going to tell us here. And we read it starting in verse 24. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there for just a second. He introduces an interesting word here, justification. He's going to talk about that in a little more detail down the road here. But let me just lay it out for you. We'll get into it a little bit more detail later. But justification is to declare righteous. It's a legal term. It's an important one. He declares us righteous. Let me say, that is a better definition than just as if I had never sinned. Many of you have memorized that one. Okay? That's a little bit of a weak theological definition. Okay? So, learn the other one, okay? Justification is simply to declare righteous. He declares us righteous. How does He do that? He does that based on the fact that He is the God-man robed in the flesh who came to die. He's the perfect sacrifice. And, my friends, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's how He can declare us righteous. He has the power to do that. So it involves the justification by Christ. Let's keep reading down to verse 26. Verse 25, he's talking about Christ and he says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. You could write there the word substitution. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So how does He do this? Well, it involves the justification by Christ that is offered freely by His grace, as we see in verse 24. It's offered freely. It is through the redemption, His blood, to purchase that. You see, the price to pay our sins, my friends, was very high. It was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was a high price to pay, wasn't it? It was a high price for the Son of God to come down and to be in the form of a man, the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, and to take upon Him this flesh. And it was a humbling thing for Him to do that, but He does that. And He paid the price for our sins through His blood. Because again, as the author of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word means removal of sin. My friends, He was that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As we said last time, what did all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices mean? Why did they do that? It was to point to the One who would come to take away sin. You see, my friends, all of those sacrifices done in the Old Testament didn't take away sins. It covered them. But it didn't take them away because it didn't have the power to. But there's a sacrifice, there's a person who had the power to take them all away, and that was Christ. Again, Is that something to be thankful for this morning? You better believe it. And I think that we need to think about that. We need to think about the fact that, hey, you know what? If I'm here this morning and I know for sure that Christ is my Savior, you know what? All of my sins are under the blood. They've been washed away. And He says, I'll remember them against you no more. Now, that's a blessing. That comes in handy on Monday mornings, by the way. You need to think about that. You be thankful for that. It's offered freely by His grace. Through that redemption, His blood was the purchase price. Look over with me in another book about the blood. Let's look at 1 Peter. Peter and Paul were not at odds on the gospel message. I love this passage on the blood in chapter 1, verses 18, starting in verse 18. Look what he says here. He says, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things," and then he names them, "such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He says, but then he gives how we are. I love verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Isn't that good? He says, look, all the traditions, and isn't it ironic that Peter's writing this? The one who often was given over to Jewish traditions, we find in Scripture, and he battled that personally. And here he had to learn the lesson. He's saying, look, it's not tradition, and it's not by the things that they've told us. It's not by the material things of this world that can purchase this. He says, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, which is shed by Christ Jesus. It's not those things. There are a lot of things that people today think that they can obtain eternal life. And you meet, and some of you have probably even talked with them. And they will say, well, again, you know, I'm hoping that at the end, when it's my time, that, you know, in the scales of life, my good will outweigh my bad. And I'm just hoping and praying that that's the case. My friends, that's not salvation. That's not how you enter into heaven. You enter into heaven by believing, by confessing your sins, and by confessing the fact that Christ has come to die for those sins. And believing and trusting in Him that He has died to take them all away. That's how you do it. What a sad thing it is to see people going through the rituals of religion. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know today, my friends, that as a child of God, and it's, by the way, we have that right to His name because we are His sons. And we have a right to the inheritance of glory because of that and because of what He's done. But my friends, what a sad thing it is that we see people going through religious ritual when the Scripture says it is not that, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have that. Again, something to be thankful for. I can't help, but please forgive me, I know I've used this illustration so many times, but I can't read that passage in 1 Peter without thinking of myself and Dad when we were in Rome and we were visiting the Vatican. And we go into St. Peter's, and here we are. And over on the side, in one of their small chapels, there's people praying and lighting candles. And it's such a mixture, an odd mixture of feelings and thinking when you're in a place like that. You appreciate the history. Here you are in the center of thousands of years of history and church history and all of the things that are involved in that. And it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to go into a place that large and see all the gold and the architecture and the high altar and all of these things. But at the same time, there is a definite sadness because you see that there are those who this is it. This is their religion. And as soon as I went in there, I thought, you know, the old Apostle Peter, knowing him, he would go, if he were alive, to that high altar and start preaching. You know what? This is not what it's all about, folks. Can't you see Peter preaching in St. Peter's? I imagine in my mind's eye him doing that, saying, it's not about the gold. It's not about all of this. It's the precious blood of Christ. And it's not about putting your trust in the man with the funny hat. That's not it. It's about Christ and Him alone. That's what Peter would say. And so Dad and I, we stood in the rotunda, right in the center. And we quoted those verses together. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Because it's not about the gold, the glitter, the glamour. It's about the precious blood that was shed. It's about that one who died a cruel death, a horrible death for you and I, so that we could what? So that we could be redeemed, so that we could have His righteousness, and so that He could declare us righteous and justified. It is also, look at it, it's offered freely by His grace, and we see also, this involves Christ demonstrating God's righteousness. He had to be the righteous one, again, the perfect one, in order for all of this to be accomplished. And Paul wanted to remind them that. Listen, let me tell you something. If you get tired of hearing about the message of Christ, you're going to be tired of hearing about the Bible. Because let me tell you something, the message of this book right here in our hands is about Christ and Christ alone. It's about Him coming, and everything in the Old Testament points to it. Everything in the New Testament points back to it. And so, listen, young people, if you get tired of hearing messages that focus on Christ, well, you're missing the message of Scripture. For that's it. And, you know, Paul was like a lot of preachers, I think. Paul had pretty much one message. He just had 5,000 different titles. Okay, and you know what? Most preachers are like that. They have probably a handful of messages and they just retitled them. But you know what? That's okay. Because there's one emphasis in Scripture, and that's salvation through Christ alone. There's no other way. There is no other way into eternal life except through Him. And Paul's saying, here's how it's done. Because He is righteous. Look back at verse 20. Well, let's look back at verse 25 again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a great word. We, of course, don't use it in everyday language, but it's still a good word. And it simply means this. He was our substitute. He was a sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Now let me mention something. I told you last week that there's a lot of controversy, and we studied this in the class I recently took, that even the nature of the atonement is something that's controversial right now in Christian circles. There are those who are trying to downplay the idea that God came, or that Christ came, to appease something wrathful. That God's not a wrathful God, and there's no such thing as that. Oh, my friends, look, there are so many verses in Scripture, I would not have time to read them all to you this morning, that talk about the fact that Christ came to do what? To offset the wrath of God. Does that mean God is an ogre who is... No, that doesn't mean that at all. But here's the thing. Why is God wrathful? He is wrathful at the fact over sin. Why? Because He's holy. And so something has to appease the wrath of man's sin. What can do that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we have to understand. And Christ came as that satisfaction. Again, we point to a great verse in the New Testament, 1 John 2 and chapter 2. 1 John 2, excuse me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and of course, as he's pointing out, his message too is about Christ. And he's saying, and he is the propitiation, the substitute for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the what? Whole world. Now again, that is a great verse. That's enough to make a Baptist shout a little bit, I think. The sins of the whole world. He took my place. Look, because we inherited that sinful nature, we deserve to be there, but he took our place. We deserved it, but he came and he appeased it by being the substitute. And what did he do? Well, he gave us the ability to have an eternal life with him, to overcome that sin and that wrath from God, that we may be able to do what? Spend an eternity with God the Father. And that relationship is now restored. And we have peace with Him again because of what He has done. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Again, can I call your attention to a great passage? I think I pointed this out, but let's look at it again over in Colossians chapter 1. I want to remind you of it. Maybe I can get some of you shouting by the end of the message here. For some, it would take a lot. Let's just put it that way. Now here's one again that if you go out of here and you're discouraged, I don't know. But look what it says in chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwell, and having made what? Peace through the blood of His cross by Him, Christ, to reconcile, that means to restore to friendship and harmony, all things unto Himself by Him, Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, now it gets personal, in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and wicked, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He what? He's restored to friendship and harmony. Reconciled. In the body of His flesh, how did He accomplish this? He did it through that flesh, that body, that He came down to earth and robed Himself in through death to do what? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Wow. Whew. Do you ever stop at some passages and you just... you can't believe it. That's one verse. Every time I read it, I'm stunned. How does that happen? Did you know, Christian, today that because of what Christ has done on your behalf, if you're saved this morning, did you know that that's how God sees you? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable? Me? Yeah, but let me tell you something. It's not because of what you're doing. It's not because of who you are. It's because of what Christ did. That is how He sees us. Here's how I would word it. He sees us through the lens of Christ's redemptive work. That's how He views us. That is unimaginable. But it's true. That's how He sees us. That is what we have because of Jesus Christ. My friends, it's a real thing. He's not just a historical Jesus. He's not just a good rabbi. He's not just in the long line of great prophets. My friend, He was real. And he came to this earth. He died a real death. He rose again in reality and now sits in reality on the right hand of the Father, making real intercession for you and I. It's all real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's real. Do we believe that? Oh, there are a lot of people who question it. But His grace, He makes redemption possible. His propitiation makes forgiveness possible. That's a wonderful thing this morning. And I hope that we as believers never, ever forget that. Let me say it another way. I hope that we never get over that. You know, sometimes we go through life, we get busy, we think about a lot of other things. But I hope that moves you. I hope you're stirred in your soul and in your mind and your heart when you think about the fact of what Christ has done on your behalf. It should stir you. I hope it does. I hope you never become we. I should say we. I hope we never become calloused toward what Christ has done for us. But there's something else here that Christ has done. What did his redemptive work do? Well, He's justified us. He's demonstrated God's righteousness through His death and His burial, His resurrection. But here's something Paul also, notice he makes this also personal. Notice verse 27. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Where is boasting then?" And he answers it. He says, "It is excluded." By what law? Again, a rhetorical question. And the answer would be, there is no law that I can keep. I'm not good enough to keep all the laws. And if you read Scripture carefully, that's one of the reasons that they're there, is to show, you know what, you can't keep them all. They're a tool to show you what you are. And so we can't perfect ourselves into heaven. Paul says, by what law? Of works? Are we going to work our way there? Look, works, listen carefully now, works is always a byproduct of being a child of God. It does not come first. We don't work and then become a child of God. We work because we are children of God. And so that's where works always comes in its priority. And so he asks that question of works. He says, no. But by the law, he says, and he's using kind of he's coining a term here. He says, by the law of faith. Now, isn't that interesting? What did we say last week? We said anything in the Christian life begins and ends with faith. Always. And in the middle is our reasoning ability that God's given us. So in other words, common sense. Okay? A lot of Christians don't use it. Okay? A lot of us don't use it like we should. But it begins and ends with faith, and in the middle is the common sense, the ability to reason that God has given us. He says, look, there's a law of faith. You must believe that He is. Was Christ just a man? No. See, Pastor Gray, how do you believe that? I believe it by faith because this Word tells me. And He proves it. Because there are a lot of writers in here who said the things that He's done. And they've recorded it. And I believe it. But look what He goes on to say. He says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? What's the word there again? Faith. Without the deeds of the law. He comes to a bottom line, doesn't he? Paul says, look, the conclusion is this. The redemptive work of Christ has nothing to do with you and law keeping. Now, a lot of us this morning, we would say, yep, that's absolutely right. Paul, you're right on the money. But you know what? We as fundamentalists often live like the opposite of that. We often live as Bible believers like if we keep all the laws, rules, and regulations, then hey, we're okay, aren't we? And what we do as Bible believers often is we think that holiness, the life of righteousness and holiness, is conformity to a set of standards or rules. You know what? That's not true. Holiness is what? Holiness is found in the heart, first and foremost. Will we have personal standards? Yeah, we should. If we come away with a right interpretation of Scripture, we'll have that. But my friends, we have to be careful that we're not as guilty as the Jews were. That man, if I just keep my standards, if I keep my rules, you know what? I'm okay. You know what? That's not it. Holiness is what? Holiness is being set apart unto Christ through the heart and the mind. And you know what? The other things will follow. But we've got to get away from this idea that holiness and righteousness is defined as meeting some sort of standards. It rules. That's not it. And Paul is trying to get his own countrymen to see that. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by those works. And then he reminds them again. Look at verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith is not through those religious rituals that we talked about earlier. Do we then make law avoid the law through faith? God forbid. May it never be. Yea, we establish the law. He's saying, look, we're not throwing the law out. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. And what is that? It's to show us Christ. It's to lead us to the fact that here's one who died for your sin. Again, I think that we have to be very careful as Bible believers that we don't fall into the same mindset as these that Paul was writing to 2,000 years ago. For there were those in their human heart and their nature that said, again, if I can just keep these things, then I will be okay. You know, there was a group that conformed to a set of standards, and they thought that equaled their holiness and their righteousness. You know who it was? It was called the Pharisees. But boy, they knew how to do those things, but what did Christ say about them? He said, you guys look good on the outside, but inside you're full of corruption. He called them whited sepulchres. You know what that was? A tomb. They still dot the hillsides outside Jerusalem. And you can see them. He said, you're just like those tombs. You're whitewashed on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. What's the point? He said, you look good on the outside, but you're inside there's a lot of corruption going on. I think that if we really thought about it, we would have to admit, yep, you know what? Oftentimes I've been like that. Or oftentimes I think like that. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want the idea of just conforming to this rule and that rule. Our rule's important. Don't misunderstand me. You know where we are on this. But my friends, we don't get to heaven and we're not righteous and we're not sanctified just because of keeping a rule. You know what? The world can keep rules. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ and by trusting in Him. Let us not fall into that. And so here he is, and he says, this is how it is revealed. And in chapter 4, he's going to illustrate it. And he's going to use one of the most precious or one of the most revered figures in all of Israel's history to prove his point. He's going to say, it's not by works of law, guys. You know why? Because Abraham was justified by his faith. And he's going to suddenly remind them, he's going to say, and by the way, that was done before the law was even written. Oops. Okay. All right, Paul, now we see. It's not by anything I do. I can't, work my way into heaven. And maybe there are those here this morning who think that maybe if I just behave and do what's right, then I can be okay. Or if you've ever been on visitation, you'll hear some say, well, I just need to get back into church. You know what? That's a good thing. And on Sunday morning when the doors are open, you know what? You need to be in church. But you know what? Sitting in the pew doesn't make you righteous either. You have to be personally right with God. You have to confess your sins before Him. Listen, you can sit in the pew every day for the next 25 years and never be right with God. Every Sunday, every Wednesday. That doesn't make you righteous. Now, I should say this. If you're right with God, you will want to be in church. But that alone doesn't mean that's going to make you what you ought to be. You need to be here. But more importantly, you need to be right as an individual with the God who made you and the Christ who saved you. The question is, are you? Look what He's done. Look at the possibilities that He's given for you to be righteous. Have you accepted it or not? Are you walking with Him or are you not? That's a question you have to answer in your own heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word and how pointed it is. We thank You, Lord, for the redemptive work of Christ and how You have bought us back by the shedding of Your precious blood. Oh, Lord, today I pray that if there be one here who in their hearts today have said that they do not have what the preacher's talking about, that they have never by faith realized that Christ died for them and all the things that He's done for them. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts, I pray. And I pray that they would obey the promptings and listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks. Lord, today I pray for believers. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we know Thee. And Lord, we've heard these things before. But Father, we have let the things of this life and of this world crowd them out. And Lord, it's been a long time since we have come and said, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me salvation so rich and free. Lord, sometimes we're calloused and Lord, we get busy in this life, and Lord, we crowd You out. Maybe there are Christians today who would come, Lord, and obey You and just say, thank You, Father, for making me Your child. Lord, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would stir hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, with your head.